Good morning. Well, it's good to be back, and I want to say thank you so much for your prayers. Kim and I were grateful in the family for your kindness and generosity towards our family at Christmas time, a true blessing. And I want to say, yesterday I was the algorithm on YouTube came up for me with a video, and it was unlock your blessings for 2026. Can I say something? If you know Christ, you've unlocked your blessings for all eternity. And we don't need to find potential because Christ has rescued us. We don't need to worry about things the way that the world does because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all the blessings already, and there are spiritual riches that await us in heaven. Hallelujah. And so this morning, I feel incredibly grateful to be here. We're going to get into the Word. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you that you are a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of compassion, of truth and justice. And though we see the world twist and turn in turmoil, Father, your sovereign hand is over it all. You are accomplishing your will. And I pray as your people that we would trust you, that we would walk by faith, and that we would long and wait for the day in which Christ returns. I pray that you would help us now to know and understand your word before us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2025 had some interesting things happen. One of them, of course, I felt it was safer to talk about this now, was the Blue Jays, okay? There was a little bit of mourning, you know, a little bit of rawness there. But there was a lot of excitement when the Blue Jays made it to the World Series. And it was amazing to watch the nation come alive and cheer on the Jays. Everywhere you went, you saw people wearing the hats and the jerseys, right? And yet, for all the fans showing support, were they actually on the team? And the answer is no. They may support the team, they can cheer loudly, but to be on the team, you actually have to hit the ball, catch the ball, throw the ball. You have to be on the team. You have to play the game. And there's a big difference between being a fan and being on the team. And today in Genesis 21, I want to talk about that. Because we'll see that Abraham is not just a fan of Yahweh, of the Lord God, but that he lives out his faith. You can tell he's on the team. And my prayer would be that today as we look at this text, that we'll see three characteristics of Abraham's faith that should be evident in our own life if we're really on Team Jesus. Not just a fan, but on the team. And so let's read the text. Genesis 21, verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? And he said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because they're both of them swore an oath. So then they made a covenant at Beersheba, and then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Now, Abraham is facing Abimelech once again, the king of the Philistines, the very one who had previously deceived about Sarah. Now, just after the jubilant birth of Isaac and the very difficult test of obedience, where he had to send his son Ishmael away, who was not the son of promise, but still Abraham's son, again, Abraham must deal with Abimelech. Now, Abimelech and the commander of his army, Phicol, are there. Abimelech means my father is king, and Phicol means strong. And you'll notice as you read through Genesis that those names come up again, and they're likely different people, so they may just very well be titles. Phicol could just mean the strong commander of the army, right? It's interesting to hear their perception of Abraham, because they say, God is with you in all that you do. So what is evident to them is that God is at work in Abraham's life. And that the success that he has, they would say, no, it's not that Abraham just really works hard and grinds for it. No, they would say, God is with you in all that you do. So this leads us to our first. I said three things, evidences of faith. This is the first evidence of a life of faith. And this is one that I think we should really think about. Is it evident to others? Is it evident to others that God is at work in your life? See, we absolutely need to ask this question of ourselves. Would someone know that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And not just a follower, or not just a fan, but that you actually have tangible evidence of a testimony that God is at work in your life. Jesus says this of those who follow him in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Did you see what happened in Genesis 21? Abraham doesn't get credit. They glorify God. They say, God is with you in all that you do. Is it evident to people that God is with you? Now, there's a lot of times when we are tempted to hide our faith under the basket because it might cause us difficulty to show that we are Christians. But the call of Jesus is for us to be evident that God is at work in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And, you know, a lot of people think, well, when I'm blessed, I want to tell everybody about Jesus, what he's doing for me. Did you know that one of the most powerful testimonies of the God at work in your life is actually not just prosperity, but adversity? When you are struggling and you trust the Lord God, that speaks volumes. I cannot tell you. One of the greatest privileges I have, and I mean this, is as a pastor, is to go into the hospital when people are suffering. And I don't mean that part, but the way that the light of Christ just radiates from them, and people around them can't help but notice that they're trusting Christ in the middle of such difficult circumstances. The purpose of God at work in our lives is to reveal to others who he is. It's a direct and tangible way for the gospel to be revealed. It's not a replacement for sharing the gospel. I know there's people who will say, you know, sometimes, well, the only book they'll ever read is your life, right? You know? And that's, I think it's a great way to open the door. But faith comes by hearing the word of God. But open that door with a life well lived for Christ. Some people, they treat people, other people, some Christians treat other people terribly. They're cheap, they're not generous, they're impatient, they're unkind, they're critical. And then they say, oh, I love Jesus. And you know what? Nobody cares. God works through Abraham and then to the nation of Israel to reveal himself to all the nations of the earth. In the New Testament, God works through the church. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from every tongue, tribe, and nation. So that every tongue, tribe, and nation can know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this goes back to fulfilling what Genesis 12:3 says. That God, when he talks to Abraham, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed because the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If you live like the rest of the world, is anyone ever going to say, I know that God is with you in all that you do? No, how we live our lives matters. That's why Paul in Galatians chapter 2, he ends up saying this in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And as Abimelech cannot deny that God is at work in Abraham, now he says, I want to make a treaty with you. Look, he wants him to swear by God. Now, Abimelech uses the name Elohim, and Elohim is the supreme God. That's what that means. You'll notice later that Abraham alone calls on the name of Yahweh, L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So, he wants Abraham to swear that he will treat Abimelech and his descendants well, and then he reminds Abraham that he's merely a sojourner in the land. And the irony of this treaty cannot be lost on later generations of Israelites. Because later on, here they are trying to make a treaty with the Philistines, right? Yeah, I will swear to treat you right. And who becomes their number one enemy during the time of Saul and David? The Philistines even steal the Ark of the Covenant later on. So, but in this moment, Abraham has an opportunity, because what of God is doing through him, to have a positive relationship with Abimelech and his people. The Bible says this about us as Christians in Romans 12. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, this is also part of the evidence of faith, because you seek the good of others, and you're not in constant conflict with others. You have to think about this. Abraham was no wimp. He was a force to be reckoned with. Don't forget, he routed armies of kings, and he might very well have been able to cause a lot of grief for the Philistines. But that is not what God called him to do, but rather to show that God was at work in his life, to be a testimony of Yahweh, of the Lord, of the true God to those around him. And if you're in conflict with people all the time, you will diminish your testimony. And there are some Christians, and I don't understand this, but they just feel like it's their life mission to be offended and upset with everybody. We got to leave that at the foot of the cross. Live peaceably with all. But let us be reminded that, like Abraham, we are sojourners. This is not our permanent home. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles
to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We are waiting for a better day. Our promised land is not here on earth. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that tell us? It really frames your perspective on life when you journey through this world. If we are just sojourners, we need not cling so tightly to the things of this earth. And we must be thinking with an eternal perspective. It helps us to know what is really worth living for, what is worth dying for. And how can that not affect how we act towards other people? If it is our burden to reveal Christ to others so that they may spend eternity in heaven with Christ, it changes how we live our lives. I hope that's our burden. But now let's move on, because no sooner had Abraham promised Abimelech that he would treat him and his people properly, then the bonds of that relationship are tested. Naturally, right? Abimelech's servants took a well that belonged to Abraham. And I want to say this. That verse said, as long as it is, if possible, so long as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But there is no guarantee of an absence of conflict. There are times when conflict will still happen. But how does Abraham react? He doesn't freak out. He doesn't go berserk demanding justice or start a war with the Philistines. But he also doesn't become a doormat. And I want to say that because sometimes we think that as a Christian, it means just let everyone take advantage of us and cheat us. And people will at times. It's unfortunate. But there is a legitimate process to raise concerns when we have them. And Abraham does what is right. He attempts to mediate the situation by bringing it to Abimelech for resolution. Now, Abimelech, of course, says, look, I didn't even know this was going on. Did he? Didn't he? I don't know. We don't know. But Abraham's level-headed approach is a model for us on how to handle conflict. Instead of being contentious, Abraham decides to set things right between him and Abimelech by making a covenant between them. He will offer up some of his flock and set aside 7 ewe lambs. Now, this was puzzling to Abimelech. He wants to know, why are you doing this? Why are you offering this? And Abraham says that these will be a witness to acknowledge that I dug this well. Now, here's the second evidence of a life of faith in this passage. Abraham was willing to suffer loss in order to restore a relationship. He had already dug the well, but he's going to pay for it again. See, in Matthew 5, it says, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone sues you and takes your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. There is the very real possibility of loss. But when we consider that we are sojourners, that our home is in heaven, and that the things of this earth are temporary, suffering loss for the sake of Christ is a small thing. Now, people do suffer significant losses, and we need to come alongside our brothers and sisters when they are suffering loss. But further to this, again, willing to lose, is the gospel on display. For the sake of others, I should say. Willing to lose for the sake of others. Because who came from heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ. And Philippians 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was willing to lay down his life for others, to suffer humiliation and loss, to be mocked and beaten, to hang on a cross. We're talking about the God of the universe who sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father, was willing to do this in order to restore the broken relationship. And by the way, just like Abimelech broke the relationship by his servants stealing the well, we are the ones who have broke the relationship with God through our sin. And Abraham models, what does he do? He's willing to restore, to pay a price. But Christ paid with his life in order to restore a relationship with us when we're the ones in the wrong. This is evidence of faith, because he was willing to testify of God at work in his life and take a loss. But I also want to say this. We need to seriously consider that sometimes conflict leads to restoration when handled properly. We like to avoid conflict. I don't know anybody who's like, I absolutely want to, deal with problems all the time, right? Dream scenario, right? We do like to avoid conflict, but actually in the gospel, that's not actually the right thing to do. And when I say avoid conflict, I don't mean cause conflict, but to come and try to resolve conflict. See, when you think about this, God confronts us. The conflict is our sin. And God confronts us with our sin in our life. And there is a conflict between us and him. And we need resolution. And unless we handle it properly, there will be no restoration. But that restoration does happen when we humble ourselves before God, when we confess our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we repent and we believe that Jesus died on a cross for our sin and that he rose again the third day. When we do that, we are coming and our relationship is being restored, but it only happens because conflict happened. And that conflict leads to restoration. Those who refuse will end up separated from God in hell forever. Jesus establishes a covenant with us. Abraham establishes a covenant with Abimelech, a right relationship. Jesus does this with us, and instead of offering lambs, he, the Lamb of God, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb, becomes the covenant offering himself through his own shed blood. And so a covenant is made. The place is called Beersheba, which essentially Sheba means seven. It's the well of the sevenfold oath. And Abimelech and Phicol depart and return to the land of the Philistines. Now, in the midst of all of this, what is Abraham's reaction? And this is also extremely important of a life of faith. The third thing, Abraham worships God. He plants a tree at Beersheba to remind him of God's work and the fruitfulness. That is what the tree is symbolic of. And giving Abraham roots in the land and prosperity by his hand. Abraham is indeed recognizing God is with him in all that he does. And so I said earlier, Abimelech says, Elohim is with you in all that you do. But now what does it say? Abraham calls on the name of Yahweh,
the covenant name of God. He knows God personally,
and who is the everlasting God. It tells us that Abraham continued to sojourn in the land of the Philistines. Now, are we marked by a sincere worship of God?
Worship does not start when you walk through that door into the church and the music starts playing. Worship is not a switch you flip.
Worship is an attitude of the heart that already exists before you ever show up at this building. It is a we must come with a posture of worship. And Abraham had this evidenced. But worship is not only praising God.
As a sojourner, do you know another significant way in which you praise God is to live a life of obedience?
You know, Pastor Robert and Pastor Ken both preached powerful sermons while I was away, and I was so grateful. And I think we should be just grateful that we have these men here preaching the word faithfully. And, you know, they were talking about living a life for Christ and putting to death sin. And this is the life of worship. The obvious one is we think about calling on the name of the Lord and praising him. But what does obedience look like in your life? If you truly want to worship God and you want to have tangible evidence of your faith, it's live a life of obedience to Christ. Abraham obeys God. Abraham demonstrates that God is with him in all that he does. Abraham is willing to suffer loss, to have a good relationship with the people around him as a testimony of God being at work in his life. And all Abraham does this while being a stranger in a strange land, as one who is entrusting in God to provide. That's no different for us. This is not our home. We're going to heaven. We're living in a world that can be very strange indeed at times. Hebrews 11:13 says this about Abraham and others. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. We have already had one promise fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ promised to come. Back in Genesis 3, it was promised that the Messiah would come and crush the head of the serpent, the head of Satan. And he did that at the cross. But we still live in anticipation of the fulfillment of promise. We still live waiting because Christ is coming back for us. And so, the life of faith that Abraham had was not one simply of theological knowledge. It was lived out in practical, tangible ways. Digging a well was an act of faith. This isn't your land. You're just a sojourner here. But God says, this will be your land. He didn't even see that happen that way. And he digs a well. That says, I trust that this will be exactly what God promised it to be for future generations. Now, the application here is not to go and dig a well. But how do we show that we are trusting God with his promises? Well, we do that by living lives of worship and obedience, by being living testimonies of the life lived in Christ, by being willing to suffer loss to gain Christ, by showing others that God is with us in all we do, by proclaiming the gospel to others.
And I will say, even by investing our worldly goods for the kingdom of heaven.
Matthew chapter 6 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. By the way, if I were to ask you what the greatest treasure is, the only answer is Christ. The greatest thing we can ever do in this life is to help people know of Jesus, how to live for Jesus. So is our faith evident? Or do we hide it under a basket? No. Do we love people, suffer loss, suffer for the sake of Christ? Yes. Do we do our best to have good relationships with people? Yes. Does your life look like that? The evidence of faith is tangible and hopeful because it is lived for Jesus Christ and his glory. It's not just being a fan, but it's truly playing for the team. Now, in closing, what is the evidence of our faith?
When I was in grade 5, I will never forget this because I was permanently scarred by this event. But in grade 5, that's kind of one of those grades where you're super worried about people making fun of you. And let me say, at least in my time, I don't know, maybe it's different now, but in my time, if kids noticed something slightly off, they would go after that like nobody's business, right? Teasing and everything. So, you know, you were worried about being cool or whatever. The beauty of getting older is you know it's impossible to be cool and then you just give up. So it's great. But in grade 5, my mother, it was actually a day like this. Winter. And my mother said, "I think there's going to be snow today." And so she said, "You're going to wear your snowsuit to school." It looked like this outside. "Mom, come on, I don't want to wear it." No, there's going to be snow. "Put it on." And I didn't, in that year, for whatever reason, I had one of those snowmobile suits, the full thing, hood, fur, boom. It was huge and heavy. I didn't even get onto the school grounds completely. And my friends were like, "Ah!" And I was like, "Look, my mom made me wear it. My mom made me wear it." And all day at recess, you know, I'm trying to undo my coat, put it down, you know, like whatever, to hide. Here I am in this very heavy, uncomfortable snowsuit. But it was so obvious, I couldn't hide it. And everybody noticed. Are you willing to suffer, even feeling foolish for the sake of Christ?
Philippians 3:8. "Indeed, I count it everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful, to live out lives that are evidenced by faith, that we are faithful in all that we do. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to have good relationships, to be a good testimony, to live a life of worship. And Father, wherever each one is today, wherever they are struggling, wherever they, would you give them the grace and the mercy and the power of the Holy Spirit that he would help them, each of us, to live faithfully for Christ. We thank you that this is not our home, but we thank you that we can live for Christ while waiting to join him forever in heaven. Father, help us now to be lights in this city, wherever you place us. May we shine brightly for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.